stage. Homer and Jethro, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks, fellas. Well, announcements. We've got a bunch of them. You've heard them every Sunday here for a while, so I'm just going to remind you we've got a Walking in God's Power class coming up. Forms for that are on the registration table. We've got a couples weekend coming up. Forms for that are on the registration table. Good job. We've got a teen weekend coming up. Are forms for that on the registration? Forms for that are on the registration table. We've got a day in God's Word coming up. Forms for that are not on the registration table because you don't register for it. You just show up. But the information is in the newsletter, which is on the registration table, okay? So that being said, a few other things I wanted to remind you about. This Friday, I think, where's Josh? You in here, Josh? This Friday, right, is our next teen mystery extravaganza here at the Scriptural Study Center. We don't know quite what happens here, but they come out smiling, so that's great. They come out talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's even better. So whatever happens here, I don't know, but if you're a teen, you're welcome. 7:30 to 10? 7 to 10? 7 to 10, okay. Also, Robert's back. Good. Monday, we need some helpers, correct? Sure. Okay, for about, what do you think, an hour and a half to 2 hours maybe? Yep. To do some final moving from the fellowship house down to here. We're taking our final load out of the fellowship house. The keys get turned in on Tuesday. So that fine old place where many of you heard the word for many years is, it'll still be next door to our house, but it won't be ours anymore. So anybody who could spare a couple hours Monday night to help me and Robert? Mike, Paul, Steve, and Mike. Okay, why don't the four of you, if you could talk to Robert afterwards, and you could decide if you need all four or just some of them, okay? Great. I guess with six of us, we could do it pretty quick, couldn't we? Good. And also, you know, I wanted to mention, because I don't mention it enough, you should check out the bookstore if you haven't been there for a while. I am so delighted. One of the things I love about having this building is how our bookstore folks have really had a chance to display their wares and show you a wider variety of what we got available, what it's for, how it can help you, how it can help you grow in God's Word. There are really just some great displays there, as well as people who are knowledgeable of the different things in the bookstore. And really, I really encourage you, unless you've got the inventory memorized, just take a stroll through there and talk to somebody who works there and find out a little bit about what's available, because there's a tremendous amount there. I'm really thankful for the way we're making that available to God's people, because as we talk about quite often, we're concerned not just with you hearing the word on Sunday morning, but making it your own, right? And studying it and learning to make it your own, and that material will help you do that. So please do check out the bookstore if you haven't. And with that, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy, please. Speaking of learning the scriptures, we're gonna read one right now. In fact, it's one that is about the scriptures and about how significant and valuable they are. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This, by the way, speaking of the Walking in God's Power class, if you want an exhaustive, not exhausting, but exhaustive study of this verse, we look at it in much greater detail in that class. But one thing I want to point out to you this morning is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it says it's profitable. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In the King James, the structure here is a little bit difficult to see. It's easier to see in the Greek that this word of God, it says, is profitable for really for three things: for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, all three of which add up to instruction in righteousness. So the word of God is good for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which equal instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is something we had a lot of before we got born again, right? No, it's something that's new to us with the new birth, isn't it? And like anything new, do you need instruction? How many of you teens getting ready to drive? Okay, a few of you. Need any help? Nah, just hop in the car. As long as you're old enough, right? Hop in the car and take off. That's what my children did. Yeah, they didn't go far, though. No, like anything else, anything new, we need instruction in. And in fact, the word instruction, as we've talked about many times, it's the word used specifically for the instruction of children, which is very enlightening because children need to learn about everything, don't they? If you and I are a new creation in Christ, if the new birth is truly a new birth and we've been born into something brand new, then we need to learn all about it. You know, what height of arrogance to think that, at, you know, you get born again at 26 years old. I don't need anybody to tell me about it. I know my way around. Oh, you do not. You may know your way around the senses world, but the last thing we want to do is go around the senses world. Learning about who you are as a son of God, about how God works, about how his word works, about how his family works, there's no shame in admitting that, hey, I need instruction. See, it's the height of arrogance to assume that you don't need instruction because you've never been here before. If you just got born again, you're in new territory. So we all need that instruction of children. And when you think about how children are instructed, some of you who have children, or if you're young enough to remember being children, you remember that your instruction, you know, like here, come here, Missy. Here's Missy. In her family, mom and dad would tell her once, and she had it for life, right? Yeah. Yeah, see, that's just, and that's the way I'm sure your families were as well, right? Mom and dad told you once, and that's all that was needed, right? Isn't that, Tina, with your kids? No? Oh, no, did they have to be told more than once? And many times they had to be told in the very act, right? Not just told in a general way, don't stick your finger in that socket, but as the finger is going to the socket, right, they had to be forcibly, notice that they were doing the wrong thing, and then they had to be told what the right thing was again. So that's what doctrine or proof and correction are. Doctrine is telling you what the right way is. If any of us were capable of doing it after being told once what the right way is, then all God would have to give us is doctrine. But you know what? None of us have proven capable of that, have we? That's why you've got reproof and you've got correction. Reproof is very simply saying, that's the wrong way. And then saying, remember, this is the right way. In the socket? No, wrong way. Out of the socket, right way. That's reproof and correction. See? Now, God's word doesn't necessarily break down into doctrinal sections, reproof sections, and correction sections, although some sections of God's word emphasize one more than the other. But really, in the purity of it, any section of Scripture could be doctrine, reproof, or correction at any given moment. You may hear things this morning for the first time, and you say, wow, oh, that's how to live God's word. I never knew that before. You may hear it for the second, third, 150th time and say, oh, man, I'm not doing that. And then at the same time, hear what you do need to be doing. That would be reproof and correction, wouldn't it? So all of those are involved in instruction and righteousness. And if we want to grow up as sons and daughters of God and learn how to live what he's given us in Christ, then that kind of instruction is needed, right? The challenge is we like the first part, doctrine, right? And we like to assume that all we need is the first part. But get honest. Really, who have you ever met that only needed doctrine? Nobody. So you think you're exempt? Of course not. And in a safe place like this, it's easy to admit that, isn't it? But, you know, I thought today we'd look a little bit at God's word and see what God says about reproof. Because, honestly, as you look at it from God's word, you see that reproof is something that ought to be welcomed. If it's something that I dread, if it's something that I'm willing to fight, to resist, there's something wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with God's word. See, let's look at Proverbs, please. Good place to find out about reproof. Now, I should mention here, as you're turning to Proverbs, when you get to Proverbs, just go to chapter 1. That which is called reproof isn't always reproof. Okay? Today, we're going to be talking about what God calls reproof. Okay? Sometimes what people call reproof isn't reproof at all. Like, I just personally don't like you, so I find a verse to back it up. That's not reproof. Okay? If I don't like rap music, so I find a verse to back it up, that's not reproof. Reproof is letting the Word of God speak. Okay? The greatest reproof comes without anybody's intervention. You just happen to be reading the Word or hearing the Word taught, and if you're meek enough to God, that's the only reproof you need to say, oh, whoa, I'm not doing that. Remember in the Old Testament, there were records where they found the Scriptures After having several bad kings who got rid of the scriptures, a good king would show up, he'd open up the scriptures, and he'd start crying and say, we're not doing this. We should be doing this. That's reproof. Ideally, if God's people are meek to his word, that should be the only reproof that we need. However, there are times where we're not quite so meek, and so somebody has to come to us and deliver the word. See, there are plenty of examples of that in the word also, right? Remember Nathan and David? Nathan had to come to David and say, you're not doing God's word. David, to his credit, said, you're right, God, I'm sorry, and did his best to repent from that. But so sometimes reproof, ideally, just comes when you read the word, and boy, it hits you smack dab between the eyes. Other times, God loves us enough that he'll have people intervene and remind you of what the word says. But either way, it's a biblical thing. It's a needed thing. It's a good and a healthy and a positive thing in order that we might grow. You see? Here's some things God says about reproof in Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 23. He says, turn you at my reproof. Turn you at my reproof. Oh, see that deer? See that deer? There, Brian, you turned, right? Okay, you turned. Nobody else did. Brian, who lives here, turned to see the deer. Why was he turning? To see it, to pay attention to it, to notice it, right? That's what God means when he says turn, okay? When you hear my reproof, turn to it. Oh, pay attention to it. Scrutinize it. Many people, when they hear reproof, they say, oh, that can't be about me. I'll just take a walk. That's not the turning he means. He means a turning to, you see? Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. That's addressed to those who God says heed his reproof. Now, you and I have God's spirit. This is a different day and age. But I don't even mind the second part of the verse, that he'll make known his words to us. To those who turn it, his reproof. To those who heed it. To those who pay attention to it. Proverbs 6, please. And that cannot be the verse I'm looking for. Oh, well, let's go to Proverbs 9 then, shall we? Proverbs 9. In verse 8 of Proverbs 9, it says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love thee. Those words, by the way, the Hebrew word for reprove and rebuke are the same Hebrew word, so it's talking about the same thing. Isn't that interesting? You reprove a wise man, and he'll love you for it. Why? Because a wise man wants to grow in God's word more than he wants to protect his precious identity. See, a scorner, a fool, wants to protect this thing that everybody knows isn't him anyway, so much that he'll hate you for pointing out his flesh. See? Boy, a believer who wants to grow with God will thank you for pointing out areas where he's let the flesh intrude, right? But a scorner, it says, will hate you for it. Maybe you've experienced both. I know I have, in terms of being on the receiving end of reproving both wise men and scorners. And it's amazing how the wiser the man or woman is, the more thankful they are for genuine biblical reproof. See, and the farther off they are, the more they hate you for it, some for a lifetime. But that's a whole other teaching, isn't it? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 1. I love this one. This just makes it as simple as could be. If you ever are tempted to turn up your nose at reproof, here's a good verse to remember, okay? Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hates reproof is, in the King James it says, brutish. Any of you have a center margin note on that? What word does it say? Stupid. Yes, stupid. If you hate reproof, you're stupid. This is God saying that. God saying, if you hate reproof, you're stupid. Good verse to remember, isn't it? Sure it is. How about Proverbs 15? Proverbs 15, verse 31. Oh, there's so much in here. It says in verse 31, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. God calls it the reproof of life. See? Because if we want to learn about this new life that we have, if we want to live it properly and abundantly, reproof is going to be necessary, right? It's the reproof of life. And it says, if you hear that, you're wise. But look at the next verse. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. If you refuse it, if you reject it, if you try to weasel out of it, as people often do, God says you despise your own soul. If Mike Clark comes to me with the Word of God, says, Tom, you know, you've done something or said something, it isn't quite what the Word says, and I try to weasel out of it, I haven't hurt him any. Who have I hurt? Myself. I despise my own soul. You understand? I'm hurting myself by rejecting the Word of God from his mouth, aren't I? I'm not hurting him any. He's doing what God wants him to do. He's speaking God's Word. I reject it. I despise myself. See? Man, oh man, we think we're protecting ourselves somehow by the carnal mind. But when you reject reproof, you despise yourself. See? No need to despise yourself. God loved us enough to give us his Word, to give us his Son. See? Why would a believer want to despise themselves by rejecting what God has given? Let's go to 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians. It's awful quiet out there this morning. Yep. This is great stuff to understand from the Word of God, though, isn't it? You know, one of the great examples of reproof in our administration, of course, is that first epistle to the Corinthians. If you want to understand reproof, there's a great one to read. Many of you have read it in detail. Some of you maybe haven't. Oh, there's a wonderful one, because he just goes through a list of things the Corinthians have stopped doing according to God's Word. And he handles them one by one with no embarrassment. You know, you're doing this wrong, you need to do it this way. You're doing this wrong, you need to do it this way. You're doing this wrong, you need to do it this way. You're doing this wrong, you need to do it this way. That's 1 Corinthians, pretty much, all the way through, you know. Well, I don't like that. Well, tough. See, maybe some of us have had authority figures in our past who have corrected us according to their own standards. You know, don't wear an open shirt, you must wear a tie. You know, don't look this way, you should dress that way. You weigh too much, you should weigh this much. You should do this, you should eat this. That was people, though. That's not reproof. Reproof is the Word of God. Reproof is pointing out, no, sorry, what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're thinking is not the Word of God. This is the Word of God. There's no judgment involved. There's no thinking evil involved. There's no personal set of standards involved. There's no ego involved. It's simply a ministering of the Word of God. That no, this does not line up with the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God says. If I have a problem with somebody being that blunt with me, it's my problem. See, because nothing unloving about 1 Corinthians. If any of us sit here and think, boy, I'd get awful mad if somebody just sent me a letter saying, you're doing this wrong, do it this way, you're doing this wrong, do it this way. Hey, if it's the Word of God and you'd get mad at it, that's your problem. Because ultimately, however it's delivered, I want to learn God's Word. I want to do God's will. I want to bear as much fruit of God as I possibly can. That means I got to believe God's Word. And sometimes I'm going to miss it. So if you can point that out to me in any fashion whatsoever, and it is the Word of God, boy, I'm thankful for that. You know, we need to remember that, you know, so many of us want to grow in God's Word, but when it takes the form of reproof, all these old memories come up. Well, what are you supposed to do with old memories, pray tell? Yeah, leave them in the grave, right? Those are old memories. That's the old man. That's how the old man operated. This is something new, a new creation in Christ. See, you could read 1 Corinthians sometime and see this reproof, and it's loving, but it's right out there. It doesn't pull any punches. What I find fascinating regarding this is maybe fascinating isn't the right word, but very instructive is to read 2 Corinthians. Because much of what 2 Corinthians deals with is the response of those believers to the reproof that was delivered in 1 Corinthians. And one of the great places this comes up is in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. He says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So, in other words, yeah, I feel kind of bad I made you sorry, but I don't feel bad I sent the letter. See, maybe that letter did make you feel bad for a while. But what else did that letter accomplish? Well, verse 9 says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. See, there's what reproof is all about. Here's my daughter, Hannah. She occasionally points things out to me that I could be saying, doing, thinking differently. And I'm glad she does, because we've taught her the word. She knows the word. She speaks the word. There are times where I initially am kind of sorry to hear that. Not just sorry to hear that I was wrong, but sorry to hear that, oh, maybe I hurt somebody in the process. If I did something, maybe somebody got hurt in the process. That makes me feel bad. But you know what? That sorrow, hopefully, if I heed that reproof, the initial sorrow leads to repentance, leads to changing. And that's the great thing about reproof. We don't love to reprove people because we like to see them sorry. But the great thing about reproof is if somebody heeds it, they change. And they go from doing something that was wrong to something that was right. From something that was unloving to something that was loving. That's what he's saying here. I don't rejoice that you were made sorry, but I do rejoice that your sorrow led to a change. It led to repentance. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, sure, none of us like hearing that we did something wrong. I mean, you know, trade places with one of our leaders for a week. The more decisions you make, the more wrong decisions you make. And in an outfit like this, there's plenty of people who are knowledgeable of the word who are happy to come and tell you that you made the wrong decision. So sorrow abounds at times. But that's okay as long as that sorrow leads to repentance, leads to a change, you see. Verse 10 says, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation or to wholeness, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. See, there's godly sorrow is a good thing. I'm confronted with God's word. I realize I'm off God's word. Maybe I feel bad for a while. But boy, it results in repentance. It results in a change in my life. So, and that change is not to be repented of. I don't regret any of the times I've been reproved with God's word and have changed. Do you? Initially, maybe it was painful, but looking back, aren't you glad you did it? Sure. Now, the sorrow of the world's a different thing. And again, that's where some of us maybe who've had experiences in the world have to make a separation between God and the world. So plenty of people in the world are ready to criticize you just to make you feel bad, okay? Reproof is not criticism, okay? Reproof is, there's a standard that we all respect, and that's the word of God. Reproof is simply pointing to somebody out. You know, you're drifting a little bit from your standard here. Criticism is saying, hey, I don't like you because you don't line up with my standard. But in the body of Christ, hopefully in a body like this, we all agree we want the Word of God to be our standard, right? So for you to tell me or me to tell you, you know, you're drifting a little bit off from the standard, that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Because that ultimately is a standard we all want to uphold and we all want to manifest in our lives. And that's what the Corinthians did. Isn't that wonderful? They responded in that fashion. Verse 11 says, behold this self-same thing. You sorrowed after a godly sort. Then it says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Oh, man, what a great word, carefulness. This word carefulness, it's related to, it means diligence. It's related to the word used in 2 Timothy 2 of how we are to handle the word of God. You know, how much effort and care does God want us to put into the working of his word? As much as you've got, right? That's this word diligence. It's the same word used in Ephesians 4, to talk about how we are to guard the unity of the Spirit. Haphazardly? No, with everything you've got. And it says, that's what that letter resulted in the Corinthians. Initially godly sorrow, but then a change. And that change brought about a renewed carefulness, a renewed diligence in them. In the way they handled the Word of God, in the way they treated each other. Oh, what's that worth? Isn't that wonderful? that doctrine, reproof, and correction we have as instruction in righteousness. There's some other wonderful words in this list, and they, even in the King James, if you've ever been reproved before and heeded it, you've got to kind of laugh when you read this section because it probably describes you. You know, if you're reproved on anything significant, as the Corinthians were, you go through a lot of changes, don't you? You may get mad for a while, you may get sad for a while, you may be confused for a while, you may not know what to do for a while. But when all is said and done, there's a change, right? Sometimes there may be a lot of stops along the way, but as long as there's a change is the final stop, then that's okay. That reproof works. See, here in the King James, anybody have an NIV? Why don't you come up and read it to them, Lisa? NIV has a pretty good handling of this verse. Verse 11 of chapter 7.
For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrow... Oh, I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong one. That was the King James.
That's okay.
See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done.
That's fantastic. Thank you. I've experienced all of those. How about you? Isn't that fantastic? And that's what reproof will do. But that's okay as long as it ultimately it resulted in change, right? And a godly change, a change to God's word, not a change away from it. I think two of the great words in this section that really speak loudly as to what reproof is for is it says at the latter part of verse 11, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Terrible translation. Terrible translation. The word approved is the word to stand together. Sunistemi, stand together. That doesn't mean approve, does it? No, it doesn't. It means stand together. And you know what the word clear is? Anybody want to take a guess? Hagnos, David Pimentel. What's that mean? Holy. Oh, isn't that something? The final result in the Corinthian church was that they stood together in holiness. They stood together to do and to believe and to hold in common that which was holy. What had they been holding in common beforehand? Oh, read 1 Corinthians, you'll find out, but it sure wasn't holy. And when all was said and done, that reproof caused them to stand together for that which was holy, that which was right, that which glorified God. Oh, man, is that a victory? It saved the whole church, didn't it? How in the world can we say then, well, I'd rather go someplace where there is no reproof. When you read something like that, how can you make a statement like that? See, not only did they individually change and prosper, but as a church, they stood together once again for that which is holy. I just think that's fantastic. Now, I might also add, not everyone in Corinthians in Corinth responded in that fashion. There were some who responded in a very different fashion, and they come up in chapter 10. Let's look at that, shall we? Get ready, Lisa. I'm going to bring it up again in a minute. I'll have to share my fee with you, huh? Okay. Well, you can have half of what I make this morning, okay? Good. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. What in the world does that mean? He's referring here to something he was accused of. There were some in Corinth who read this letter and said, oh, yeah, he's big talker when he's not here. But when he's here, we'll see what he's really made of. See, yeah, he could talk big from behind a letter. You know, anybody can talk big from behind a letter, but who's Paul really? That's what some of them were saying. And so he acknowledged that by saying, yeah, okay, I know I'm base, but I'm just bold when I'm with you, or I'm bold being absent, rather. But look at this, verse 2. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present. With that confidence. In other words, they were saying of him, he's only bold in his letters. He's not bold when he's with us. And he's about to tell him, you know, I'm going to come see you, and it's going to be one bold time. And I'm giving you a warning in advance, so you're not among the ones that I have to be so bold with. You see? You understand? That's what he's saying here. That I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So there were a portion of the believers there who just dismissed 1 Corinthians out of hand, said, ah, he's just critical. He's just an old grandma. He doesn't understand that you know, believers have to adapt to the culture. And he's just all talk. When he gets here, you'll see he's nothing. Paul says, okay, well, you know, I'm going to show up. And I'm giving you this letter ahead of time so you don't have to be among the ones that get reproved. Why don't you come up and read verse 2 for us, Lisa, out of the NIV. That's another great one. They do a good job on occasion with these verses.
I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world.
That's it. Okay, I don't want to be as bold as I expect to be among some people who think that we're just talking and not talking for God. Verse 3, he says, again, remember this is talking about there are some in Corinth who thought, oh, Paul, what is, you know, he's just judging by the flesh like everybody else. What does he know? I don't agree with him. Verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay? He said, yeah, maybe you can criticize how tall I am, how fat I am, how handsome I am or ugly I am, how the kind of accent I speak with. A lot of those other things may lead you to believe certain things about me. But those who judge after the flesh are missing something, that even though we walk in the flesh, Paul and Silas and those with them, we don't war after the flesh. See, our weaponry is not fleshly weaponry. Like it says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what he did in Corinth. He came to Corinth, and he sent that letter to Corinth to pull down some strongholds. See? With what? Words. See? Those who are carnal say, oh, all the guys got words. But if you read 1 Corinthians, you see what God says about words, right? Oh, words are some powerful, powerful things. To those who understand, words are some powerful things. So Paul's saying, okay, you guys in Corinth are saying, I'm just a guy, all I've got's words. Yeah, but those words, they're words that pull down strongholds. See? Oh, isn't that something? And that's exactly what he did, at least with a portion of the church, pull down some strongholds, didn't he? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Read 1 Corinthians sometime. Did they have some high things that were exalting themselves against the knowledge of God? He pulled them down one by one, didn't he? Pulled them down one by one, lovingly, but accurately, precisely with the word of God. Pulled them down one by one, those things that exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And that was available to anybody who gave heed to the words that he spoke in 1 Corinthians, to the words that he wrote in 1 Corinthians. That's what he did. Now, verse 6, it says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That, again, is a little bit difficult to understand in the King James, but if you take it in light of verse 2, remember he said that he was definitely coming to be bold with some, and he's saying, I'm writing this now so you don't have to be among the some. That's what he's saying, that he's going to take a vengeance, or he's going to have a long talk with a group of the people regarding their disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. So with the writing of 2 Corinthians, some of the believers were going to obey. There's going to be a remainder that still didn't obey, and those were the ones he was coming to have a talk with. You see, that's what verse 6 is talking about. But now why? Because Paul was on a power trip, right? Everyone knows Paul was on a power trip. He just wanted people to be blessed. He just wanted God to be glorified. But this is how bold believers need to be at times with God's word if those things are going to occur. How come? Well, number one, there's a devil, right? The devil just loves seeing God's word obeyed, doesn't he? Of course not. Of course not. So that's why this kind of boldness, as long as it's God's word being spoken, well, thank God for this kind of boldness. Look at verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So again, remember there were some people there in Corinth saying, oh, what does Paul know? You know, we've got much more spiritual people here already than Paul will ever be, you know. Really, he doesn't even need to, you know, just ignore those letters. If he comes, don't go see him, because, you know, after all, we've got, you know, we're much more spiritual than Paul. Paul doesn't understand the depths of spirituality that we've tapped into here in Corinth. And he's just saying here, well, you know, yeah, okay, some of you, you're Christ. Let's not forget that you know, we are too. In fact, we've lived this stuff a lot longer than you have and a lot more effectively than you have. And not only that, he says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying, for those with ears to hear, I've got the right to speak God's word to you. Number one, just because we're fellow Christians. But number two, in the case of Paul, God had given him authority in the church, right? He had a ministry of oversight in the church, a ministry of authority in the church. So first of all, just as a fellow believer, I've got the right to speak the word to you. As one who has oversight of the church, he had a double right to speak the word to them, right? He had authority given from God particularly to point those things out. And notice he says, what was that authority given for? For destruction? No, for edification. See? Did he destroy the church at Corinth when he spoke those words to them? No. Those who heeded those words and believed those words were built up by them, right? The destruction was wrought by those who rejected the word of God, not by those who received it. So this is what reproof is. This is how it works. This is how vital it is to the church and to the individual believer. You know, again, you ask the question, why would there even be a portion of the people there that would resist that? That would say, ah, don't listen to Paul. What does he know? Like I said, one good reason is there's a devil. If there's anything the devil does not want to see, it's God's people standing together in holiness, right? So whenever and wherever he can find opportunities to dissuade people from hearing reproof, he'll certainly take those opportunities. Another reason is, you know, some of those people in Corinth anyway, if you look, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a very clear statement made. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. Now, were they born again? Yes, they were. So when he talks about spiritual here, he can't mean that they didn't have the Spirit, right? He's talking about spiritually minded. He couldn't speak to them as to men and women who were spiritually minded. He had to speak to them as men and women who were carnally minded. What's carnal mean? What does that word carnal mean, by the way? It's a nice word in the Bible because it doesn't relate to any word we use today, so it's comfortable, right? But that word carnal, it means the flesh, fleshly minded. That what somebody wears, what somebody looks like, how they speak, how they present themselves, those things around them in the flesh count more to me than the truth of God's word coming out of their mouths does. That's the way the Corinthians were. They were carnal. So as Paul was teaching, a good portion of them were saying, oh, I don't like the way he speaks. Where was that man educated anyway? Look at how he's dressed. Why, the guy who was here last week was dressed much nicer than that. Carnal, right? Carnal. And a carnal person then, if they're all concerned about your outward appearance, then how about their own outward appearance? Oh, that's all they have, right? One of the great freeing things to you and me as Christians was to realize that our identity was accomplished 2,000 years ago. When Christ died and arose for us, we became righteous, we became holy, we became justified, we became clean before God, we became holy and acceptable to God. So what else do I have to gain? Nothing. One of the great freedoms for you and me as Christians was to realize that, to finally reach that point of realizing, my goodness, there's nothing left to prove. If God says I'm holy, what can I do to make myself more holy? Nothing. So why try? If God says I'm righteous, what could I possibly do to make myself better than that? Nothing. So why try? And you know what? That means suddenly the Christian wakes up one day and he realizes, I can drive the kind of car I drive because it's the kind of car I want to drive. Instead of driving because I want to look like the kind of guy who drives one of those cars. I can live in this neighborhood because it's the neighborhood I want to live in. Not because somebody told me if you're really successful, you live in this neighborhood. Oh, do you understand? I can wear what I want to wear. I can watch what I want to watch. Because none of those things say anything about who I am. perhaps the greatest day in practice for the Christian beyond the new birth is the day that that Christian finally realizes it's all done. It's all done. There's nothing left to prove. And suddenly that I realize all that energy that I used to put into thinking about how people perceive me, I can now put into something profitable. And I know people who put 50% of their energy, minimum, just into making sure people see them a certain way. Making sure they choose the right words so people perceive them as being educated. Making sure they dress a certain way. Making sure they fit into a certain dress size. Just so people perceive them as a certain way. Boy, when all that pressure's off, now maybe you still want to fit in the same dress size, but it's no longer to impress people. You understand? It's because you want to. What freedom in that for the Christian? What freedom in that for the Christian? The carnal man doesn't have that freedom yet. He still looks at what you wear, how you talk, and so certainly in his own life, he's thinking the same thing. Oh, these people must think I'm stupid, so I better do this. These people must think I don't know much, so I better sit in the front row where it looks like I'm really involved. Or, you know, I don't want to appear too eager, so I better sit in the back row where it appears like I'm not too... All that stuff that the carnal mind thinks about, the believer's free from. Oh, what a wonderful life, isn't it? I know many of you experience this on a daily basis. These carnal guys didn't. So no wonder when Paul came in and starts criticizing things they're doing from their point of view, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, to them, their identity's at stake. He says we're bad. He says we're wrong. Did he say they were bad? No, he said what you're doing's wrong. But the carnal man takes that as, I'm wrong. No, idiot. But he does, right? The other thing it says is that they were babes, right? They're in verse 1. The reason he couldn't speak to them spiritually is because they were babes. They were little babies. Now, were they physically babies? Was Corinth the city of the babies? No. Spiritually, they were babies. Now, spiritually, some of them should have grown up by then, but they hadn't. They were just like little babies, okay? Any of you have little babies? Okay. We've got a little baby puppy. Our little babies are all pretty much grown now. We've got a little baby puppy, and he just loves to be reproved. You know? Boy, you swat him for nipping your ankles, and he says, thank you so much. No, if anybody hates reproof, it's that little baby, right? The little baby does something, you give the little baby a little reminder, and the baby says, thank you so much. No, the baby cries and whines, and you're killing me, you're killing me! Anything to avoid reproof, right? If the baby can make you feel bad for swatting it, the baby will make you feel bad. But you know why the baby's doing that? Because the baby hates reproof. That's why. I think in God's word it says, hey, you ain't going to kill him. Don't pay any attention to his whining. You ain't going to kill him. In fact, you're going to help him. Now, you know, I'm not talking about beating him with a crowbar here, okay? But I am talking about biblical correction. Most of you know with children, there's some physical reminders at times. Not out of anger, out of love and care. And no, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. With my children, I just give them a little flick on the head usually right there because that appeared to annoy them more than anything else I could do. But it got their attention. And when they were real little, they just loved that. In fact, they still... Let me show you. See, my point is the Corinthians were carnal and they were babes. And that's why a portion of them anyways took this reproof the way they did. Because it's like, do anything but tell me that I'm doing something wrong. Because if you tell me I'm doing something, my whole mindset collapses. Because my value is based upon what I do. If you tell me I'm doing something wrong, I have no value left. See, they hadn't grown up to the point of realizing our value is in what he's made us to be. That not only frees me to do whatever I want to do, it also frees me to handle reproof very graciously. Because you know what? If this whole teaching were wrong, and Mike Clark comes afterwards and says, Tom, you know, if you'd read this one verse, you'd realize that you're totally off track. I might be embarrassed, you know, but it doesn't change who I am, you know. And I'd rather know now than have you tell me 20 years from now, Tom, you know that teaching you taught 20 years ago that people have been building their lives on for the past 20 years? Well, I'd rather have you tell me now, right? This is how reproof works. Oh, you're beginning to get a sense of this in God's word, how vital it is, how welcome it should be when and where it's needed. The reason it wasn't in Corinth was because they were carnal, because they were babes. And, you know, sadly, if you read farther in 2 Corinthians 10 and into chapter 11, you see that the length that some of these people were willing to take in order to resist receiving reproof. In fact, we can look at one verse, 2 Corinthians 11. If you want to, I'd encourage you to take the time to read the rest of chapter 10 and chapter 11. Tremendous insight here as to reproof, as to Paul's authority, and also as to why these people resisted so vehemently and the road they were going down. And it's kind of scary to read chapter 11, verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." That's the road that some of these were approaching by resisting that reproof. All he did was speak the word to them. They so vehemently wanted to do anything but hear reproof that they were willing to accept any way out. And what verse 3 is saying is they were on the verge of being willing to consult deceiving spirits. You know what a deceiving spirit is? A deceiving spirit is that friend who comes around just when you've been reproved, and somehow they know all about it. They show up just at the right time. Haven't seen them for 5 years, but there they are, just when you need them, to say, "Oh, come on. You know, let's say Mike reproves me." This happens often. That's why I use this as an example. Mike reproves me all the time. And I go home feeling kind of bad, and along comes my friend with the deceiving spirit. He says, "Hey, Tom, what are you feeling bad for?" He doesn't know what he's talking about. And I say, "What do you mean, Mr. Deceiving Spirit?" "Oh, don't call me Deceiving Spirit. Call me your best friend." "Okay, I kind of feel better already." "Yeah, best. Tell me why I shouldn't feel bad." Mike doesn't know what he's talking about. Look at him. He's bald. He's from Lancaster. That's two strikes against him right there. Besides, he just doesn't understand how spiritual you are. See, you're not thinking evil of people. Those people make you think evil. "Oh, yeah, boy, you know, that makes sense. In fact, you know, you're so spiritual, Tom, that every thought you have is of God. So if it seems like thinking evil, it's not really. It's just God trying to show you something. Boy, I kind of like that. That sounds good. In fact, you know, Tom, you've got this special relationship with God. You know, you need to pay more attention to what God's telling you directly and pay less attention to the Bible, because, you know, really spiritual people just have this thing with God. They don't need to consult. Boy, thank you very much, Mr. Best Friend." That's the way these operate. And pretty soon you walk away feeling so good about yourself and being so deceived. And is it simple? It's complicated as heck. I've got this special relationship with God now to where I can't think evil and every thought I have doesn't have to be checked with. Is that simple? No, it's complicated as heck, isn't it? But I'm willing to accept it, all because I didn't want to hear a little reproof. All because I was too proud to hear a little bit of reproof. That's where I end up. Some of us have been around long enough to see this happen time and time and time again, haven't we? All because somebody was a little too childish, a little too carnal, a little too proud to say, "Thank you very much. That is the word of God. I'm not living it. Can you help me to start living it?" Man, oh man. Serious business, isn't it? It's the reproof of life, see? So, God bless. Have a great week. No. Oh, I think we'll go to, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Now, again, you know, I trust and I pray that none of us go down that road, but that road is certainly available, you know, and there are certainly deceiving spirits waiting to become your best friend in just that fashion, you know. That's one of the things I love about our teen camp. I love our teen camp for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I love teen camp is these guys reprove each other right and left. It goes on all, doesn't it? You know? I remember a teen came from another state one time. It was their first time at teen camp. And after a couple days, I went up to him and said, "You know, you liking teen?" "Oh, it's really great." "But But man, you do anything wrong here, like 20 people tell you. And I said, yeah, but do they tell you in love? Oh yeah, it's great. They tell me the word and I get to change. But that's the way our teens are with each other. At least they have, unless you've changed in the past 6 months. That's the way our teens are with each other is, boy, you know, you speak something that isn't the word. Somebody says, well, you know, Zach, that isn't really what the word says. And you get used to it real quick, don't you? That if you're going to be with this bunch, you're going to get reproved. If you say so, it's not judgmental, it's not harsh, but it's very clearly, you know, that's not what the word says. That's sort of out of order. God's word says we should do things decently and in order, right? And we hear those things frequently, don't we? They probably get dispersed quite a bit on Friday nights, don't they, Josh? And is that harmful? Any of you lose any limbs? No. In fact, you've grown from it, right? It's one of the things I love about our teens is they're growing up realizing that this is just part of the life of a Christian. Doctrine, reproof, and correction are part of the life of a Christian. Expect to give it, expect to get it. It says nothing about your identity. It's just part of growth, isn't it? The problem we have sometimes with the adults, to them it's like, well, you don't understand. 20 years ago, somebody said something to me and they were wrong. They reproved me and they were wrong. So now I could never heed reproof again. Where's the logic in that? Let's say 20 years ago, here's Paul Meraz. 20 years ago, he tried to eat an inner tube. Bad experience, right? Now you'll never eat a donut again, right? He should just realize, oh, that was an inner tube. I shouldn't have tried to chew on that. That was an inner tube. These are donuts. Donuts are good. The fact that somebody who was carnal was mean to me and said something they shouldn't have said, that's not reproof. That's something else. To say I'm not going to heed reproof because I don't like this is oh, you understand, it's two whole different categories. That wasn't reproof. That was somebody being mean to you. Maybe they used the Bible, but it still wasn't reproof. You see today what reproof is, right? Now, can reproof be hard sometimes? Sure. So it's not in the hardness or in the volume of the voice. It's in the Word of God behind it. See. And really the motive behind it, you know, because you can read in God's Word about how even when we have to correct each other harshly, one thing that's in there is that you never treat that person as an enemy, but you admonish him as a brother. I've been hit over the head with the Bible a few times by people who treated me as an enemy. I've never been hurt by those who admonished me as a brother with the Word of God. So if you don't like reproof, well, consider why you don't. And consider those bad experiences. And is this believer who's coming up to you today and saying, you know, you really ought to do the Word. And that's not the Word. Is that the same as that person that yelled at you 20 years ago? No. And come on, 20, get over it. You really want your growth with God for the rest of your life to be stunted because somebody in your life 20 years ago is bigger than God? So teens, you don't do everything right, and I'm the first one to tell you, but I'm thankful for the way you receive reproof and are willing to give reproof to each other without being intimidated by it, because that's almost as hard sometimes in our culture, isn't it? To see somebody and you want to speak the word, but you say, oh, what if they yell at me? What if they tell me, you know, they're a leader, I'm not. What if they tell me I don't know what I'm talking about? Or they pull out 10 other verses that show me I don't really understand. And that's a great trick of knowledgeable Christians, right? They know they're dead wrong, but then they start flipping. Well, no, I'm right, because after all, this verse says, my son used to do that all the time, bless his heart. He's not here, so we could pick on him. And he would just, you know, carnal mind can hold scripture, right? Sure, carnal mind can hold lots of scripture. And boy, you'd reprove him, and he'd start flipping verses at you. And Kathy sometimes would come to me and say, you know, I know he's wrong, but I can't figure out where he's... So the carnal mind will do anything to resist just saying, you're right, I'm wrong, here's what the Word of God says, thank you very much. The sooner we learn how vital a part of the Christian life that is to be, the happier we'll be. And boy, the energy we can save in the process, huh? See, and that's why I'm thankful for a fellowship like this, because just like the fellowship of the teens, man, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to teach you God's Word. I think there are men in my position, one of the reasons they fear teaching God's Word is because then the people in the congregation will have something to judge them by. I welcome that fact. Please, you know, I need that correction and reproof as much as any other believer in the body of Christ. I just figured the more people I've got looking out for me, the better off I am. Oh, you know, Isn't that wonderful? That we're all looking out for each other lovingly but vigilantly with God's word. And man, you guys who are married, what an advantage you have. What an advantage you have, because you have somebody there who's going to speak the word to you. You know. And if you'd rather have somebody who doesn't speak the word to you, you're stupid. You'd rather have somebody who says, honey, I know you're sinning, but I love you so much, I'm not going to say anything about it. In fact, I love you so much, I'll go sin along with you. There are examples of couples like that in God's word. Ananias and Sapphira, Adam and Eve. Not the kind of examples that God wants us to emulate. You know, thank God you've got a husband or wife who loves God enough to say, honey, you're wrong. Here's what God's word says, and we need to start doing it. And tomorrow morning when you wake up and think, well, I hope they're through that phase now, they say, honey, you're still wrong. And we still need to do what God's word says. Oh, what a marriage that builds. What a fellowship that builds. What a group of Christian lives that builds if we accept that this is something God wants us to have, something God knows we need. So thank God we've got believers willing to give it to each other, lovingly but firmly and accurately from God's word. Colossians 3, verse 16, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all you do and say, in all wisdom, teaching and what? Admonishing one another. Isn't that wonderful? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the reasons God wants the word to dwell in us richly is so we can admonish one another. Not just so we can always say, God bless you, you're the best, everything you're doing is right, but so we can admonish each other as well. That's one reason in the body of Christ, God wants the word dwelling richly in each and every believer. Not just in a chosen few, but in each and every believer. And let's go to Ephesians 4, and we'll close there. Now again, and I can't emphasize this enough, it must be the Word of God that I'm speaking. And not just my opinion, not just my culture, not just my bias. But if it's the Word of God that I'm speaking, then you'd do well to give heed to it. If it's the Word of God you're speaking, I'd do well to be admonished by it. Because that's not only the way God set up His Word, but clearly, even more so, that's the way He set up the body of Christ. See? So it doesn't negate the fact that Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In fact, to reprove one another, to correct one another, is doing that. See? To avoid reproving and correcting each other, how much love is really there? How much do I really love you if I watch you, you know, diving off a cliff into 6 inches of water and don't try to stop you? And yet, if we love each other that much to speak God's word accurately, but lovingly with each other, boy, then we are doing what Ephesians says. Then we are with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and then we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because, you know, God's glorified when He sees the body of believers standing together in holiness like we read in Corinthians. And sometimes it takes a little reproof for that to happen. For individuals to wake up, for individuals to shake their heads and realize, oh, what kind of road have I gone down here? Thank you very much. And then we're back together with a unity of purpose to glorify God, to bless each other, to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes doctrine, sure, but it takes reproof and correction at times too. That's why all three are given in the Word of God and all three our instruction in righteousness. Okay, so I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us once again. We're so thankful to be in a day and a time when your word is available to us. Thank you, God, for somehow by your grace and mercy, you've opened our eyes to this word, and here we have a place where we can encourage each other to grow in it, to learn it, to help each other with it, because it's your word that gives us life. It's your word that helps us stand. It's your word that produces the fruit that we so want to see in this life as your sons and your daughters, God. So we're thankful for that. Thankful for your goodness to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Mike, what are we singing?
94, God is still on the throne.
What do you want to sing that one for? God is still on the throne sounds good to me. Can we do a different one, though?
Sure.
Really?
What do you want to do?
How about... How about 19?
Sure. God gave us his word.
Is that all right?
That's
okay.
Fine.
God bless.
Number 19. You want to stand? Why don't you go ahead and stand? God gave us his word.
God bless.